Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Mr. Aaron Goldsmith, our speaker will be Dr. David Shumate, Chairman of the Division of Practical Studies at BJU. The title of his message is Two Keys for Effective Leadership, Stewardship and Servanthood. The text is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28.
Today we're honored to have Dr. Dave Shumate, a member of the BJ faculty, to speak to us on two keys for effective leadership, stewardship and servantship. Dr. Shumate.
Thank you. It's genuinely a privilege for me to be here with you today. I had a good time of friendship and making acquaintances. I know some of you, and it sure is a privilege for me to be here and speak to you on these principles of leadership, and I hope to give you something that will be a blessing and encouragement to you, and also help you in your lives practically in your roles, various roles of leadership. On each of the tables, there is a little handout and just has a little outline with some blanks that you might want to fill in just to kind of help us keep on track and keep moving in that direction. I'm reminded as we think about this topic of effective leadership and looking for biblical principles that are keys to effective leadership, I'm reminded of the dictum in the now classic management book, Managing Management Time by William Onken. In the back of that book, he has an appendix called Wise Sayings of Benjamin Franklin's Grandfather. And one of those wise sayings is, describes the difference between an education and an experience as follows. An education is what you get from reading the fine print. Experience is what you get from not reading the fine print. And I appreciate that particularly given my background in law. And I think that whether or not the print is fine or whether it's large, whether your Bible is small print or whether it's large print, there's a tremendous truth to that principle. We learn a lot of things through experience, but if we can go to the Lord, God, our Creator, the source of all wisdom, the source of all truth, we can discern tremendous principles to help us in our daily lives. Certainly, the Scripture is not a management textbook. However, there's a tremendous amount of material in the Scriptures, in the Bible, about leadership. In fact, if you think about it, what God does in the Scriptures is He takes people where they are and He leads them where they need to be. And just to take an example that is familiar to many of us, the 23rd Psalm, that is a psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc. That is a psalm in which the psalmist is praising God for His gentle and kind leadership of that person through the difficulties and events of his life. Tremendous text on leadership, a tremendous challenge to anyone who would seek to be the kind of leader that would have an impact in the lives of his or her followers. And so we have a lot of principles here. I want to focus on two principles, though, that deal with the question of authority. In 1887, Lord Acton uttered his now famous dictum, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Now, I don't think that he was saying that power was sort of like the Midas touch, that is, King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold, and that ended up being a curse to him. It's not that power is per se evil and that everything it touches, it makes evil. But the combination of power or influence in the life of a fallible person can be a very dangerous combination. It's sort of like gasoline and matches. And I think that Lord Acton was thinking of the fallibility of human nature, because he wrote in a letter to Mary Gladstone in 1881 about a political matter, "The danger is not that a particular class is unfit to govern. Every class is unfit to govern." And there's an echo in there of the founding of our own government, where the founders were very, very concerned that no one individual or faction obtained to themselves the ability to control the political process, because the fear was that would lead to tyranny. So the whole system of checks and balances, not only within the federal government, but also between the federal government and the state governments, was devised in an attempt to regulate the distribution of power in a governmental system so that tyranny would not result. Certainly the founders believed that virtue was important, both in those that governed and also in those who were being governed, yet they also understood that no matter how you tried to develop virtue in a population, in a group of people, that we still are fallible, and therefore there is this need for this kind of protection. So if you think of it this way, leadership, of course, has been defined as influence. We might even say it is the ability to influence, or the practice of influencing, the decisions of others for a desired end. That's essentially what leadership is. When you exercise leadership in a business setting, you are, in effect, directing, controlling, or influencing the decisions and activities of others so that you can all work together for some desired end, whether that be in the end of education, for example, here at Bob Jones University, whether that be the end of producing a product and making a profit, whether that end be something related to the family or related to business or related to government or related to the church. Leadership is, in essence, influence. And in that sense, leadership is this power that Lord Acton was talking about. I think we can think of leadership, in a sense, like financial leverage. As you know, when you start out in the business, and if you wish to increase your possibility for profit, you can leverage the company. And as a result of that, the more residual profits are available to you if the business is successful. But there is the other side of that, isn't there? If the business fails, you have a greater liability because you have to pay your creditors what you have borrowed from them. Leadership is an influence. It is a power, and it is a power that can be used for positive purposes or for negative purposes. It has upsides and it has downsides. Now, we can think of leadership as good or bad in the procedural sense. What do I mean by that? Leadership can be competent or incompetent. And we all know that inept leadership in a good cause can lead to tremendous disaster in a society or in an organization. But leadership is not just good or bad in the procedural sense. That is, it is exercised well or efficiently, or it is exercised poorly. Leadership also can be good or bad in the moral sense. And I know that is a concept which is increasingly contrary to the grain of our society, which essentially says moral values are relative. The difficulty I have, frankly, with that, among others, is the fact that people who take that position themselves have a system of moral values and are willing to evaluate and judge situations and individuals based on that system. If someone comes to me and says, there is no such thing as absolute moral value, and if you judge other people on the basis of your moral system, you're wrong. You see the conflict in that. In other words, we are incapable as a people of eliminating the ought, as it were, the ethical side of our lives. And leadership can be used for good or bad ends. Leadership can be very effective in the procedural sense and be very disastrous in its overall results. We need consider no farther than the case of Adolf Hitler to understand that power or leadership can be very effective in the procedural sense and yet be disastrous when it comes to the human cost and when it comes to the promotion of moral value. Now, I'm afraid in our own lives, just to bring it down to where we are, I'm afraid that we tend to, when we think about effective leadership, we tend to very lightly skip over the whole question of value, and we go almost immediately to the question of procedure. That is, we say, how can I be a more effective leader, meaning how can I get my children to follow my leadership better in the home? Or how can I, as a business leader, get my subordinates to be more enthusiastic about the goals that I have for them? Or how can I have more influence in my community or more political power? We're looking for the better mousetrap, so to speak. And yet we very lightly pass over the whole question of the moral concept of leadership. That is, I can ask this question. Is my leadership tending in a good direction? Do I lead in a way that is beneficial for those whom I am leading? Am I leading in a way that produces good ends? And that question, I think, is of tremendous importance. And as we think that question through in our own lives, I want to take us to two important keys to the use of authority that we find in the Scriptures. And I believe that these keys will help us understand how to be better leaders. First of all, better leaders in the moral sense, or the ethical sense of the word, that is, leadership that produces a quality result. And also, I think there will be benefits as well from an effectiveness standpoint. People who have leaders who follow these principles will, in fact, be more motivated to be more efficient and effective followers. There is a motivational component. There is a benefit on the practical level as well. So let's look at these two passages, and I just want to focus on two principles for effective leadership. I'm resisting the urge. As many of you know, my background is in law, and that's bad enough. But then I went into the ministry, and now I'm a preacher too. And so you get both aspects there. People ask me, why did you leave law? I said, well, all I heard all day long were lawyer jokes and preacher jokes. And I said, well, I'm going to pick one and just go with that. So I will not preach these passages to you. I will, however, isolate a few things that I think will help us with these important principles. Okay, what's principle number one, the first key to effective leadership? The first principle is the principle of stewardship. Stewardship. All authority is exercised under authority. I quote here 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, in modern terminology here, he is talking about elders. That was the term that was used to refer to the leaders of the church, the people who had the responsibility of guiding and taking care of the people in the church. So, really, this is talking about leaders. And leaders have a certain responsibility. They are to be exhorted to do a certain thing. If you notice, and I didn't leave the verse references in here, but if you look under the graphic there on the right, just the first line under that, it says, feed the flock of God. That word feed is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word for a pastor or to pastor. It's a Greek verb. Literally, that means pastor the flock. Be a pastor or shepherd. We have the word pastor, of course, in English. It comes from the Latin, and that refers to the spiritual shepherd. And then we have the word that comes from the old Anglo-Saxon, shepherd, and that refers to caring for actual physical animals, sheep. But in the Greek language, there was really one term for this. A shepherd was someone who took care of sheep, and also by analogy was someone who took care of people, a leader. A leader has a shepherding responsibility. Now, but what I would like to focus on here, and of course it gives the details, some of the details here of this attitude. There should be an attitude of willingness. There should be an attitude of no desire for personal gain as the primary motive for this responsibility. There is the responsibility to be a good example. But then when you get down to the last part here, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Literally, it says, don't act like you are the Lord over that which has been allotted to you. And, of course, the idea here is this. God had given these leaders the responsibility to take care of these people. Along with that came authority. Whenever you have a responsibility, you must have concomitant authority to be able to fulfill that responsibility. There's nothing more frustrating to someone than to give them a job and not give them either the resources or the authority necessary to carry out that job. Perhaps you've been in a position like that in your life or your business and found out it was extremely frustrating because the people that gave you the responsibility were very reluctant to give you the necessary authority to do the job they gave you to do. And so authority comes with responsibility. And so if we think about it, A here, says, leaders wield authority in trust. Leaders wield authority in trust. They are fiduciaries. Of course, in law, we have a concept of a fiduciary duty. There are many kinds of fiduciaries in law. Certain fiduciaries are financial fiduciaries. Other fiduciary duties belong to, for example, board members of corporations. Anyone who is acting for the benefit of another has certain fiduciary duties. They have an obligation to be faithful in taking care of the interests of the one to whom for whom they are responsible. So, for example, if I hold property in trust for someone else, I am the legal owner, but the other person is the real owner, the owner in interest. And I have a responsibility to manage that property for the benefit of the other person. I do not have the right to take that property and use it for my own purposes because I am not an owner. In that sense of the word, I'm not the beneficial owner. I am holding that property in trust. I'm a fiduciary. And the important principle here is all authority is given in trust. Of course, we know that all authority comes from God. God is the ultimate authority. Why should one person have to obey the will of another person? It seems like a strange concept in a way. If we're all equal as people, all individuals are equal, we're all created equal. Then how is it that one person has the right ever to tell another person what to do? Well, that's been a difficult question for political theory for many, many centuries. What right does someone have to govern the affairs of another person? Ultimately, from Scripture, from the Christian understanding, all authority comes from God. God is the creator. You make something, you own it. God created the world, God owns the world. Therefore, God has the right then to designate that certain people would wield certain authority in organized social structures, whether that be in business, whether that be in government, whether that be in the family, whether that be in church. But the bottom line is, if I hold authority, then I hold that authority in trust because that authority did not originate with me, did it? I did not, of my own merit, deserve the right to be in this authority. Someone gave me that authority. Now, in most cases, the authority we hold came to us from some other person. Some other person had authority. Some other group had authority. They delegated that authority to me. I have certain authority in the classroom. I'm a teacher. I have a dean to whom I'm accountable. And that dean, my authority flows down from that dean. But he did not originate that authority either. That came from the administration above him. And ultimately, to the board of directors of the institution here, there is this accountability and authority. And so I exercise this authority under authority. All authority is exercised under authority. So I am a fiduciary. Now, what does this have to do with practical leadership? Well, the bottom line is this. If I do not understand the principle of authority, and therefore I am not submissive to the authorities that are over me, I undermine the very principle, the very foundation of my own leadership. I receive authority from others. And as a result of that, I have authority in the lives of those who are subordinate to me. But what do I communicate to my subordinates if I have a bad attitude toward those who are in authority over me? I teach them by my example how to treat my authority, don't I? So, for example, here's a father, and he's driving in the car, and he's frustrated. He's extremely frustrated. His teenage son doesn't listen to him. And his son will sneak out at night or go be with his friends or do some things the father does not approve of. And the father is very upset about this. And in the process of all this, right, he is speeding. He is distracted and the policeman stops him and the officer gives him a ticket. And after all that's done with, what does he do in front of the son for the next half an hour down the road? Talks about the ignorant whatever police officer who had the audacity to stop him and what a ridiculous thing that was. What is he doing in the mind of his son if he talks that way? What do we do in the minds of our children when we speak ill of our employer or when we speak evil of government officials? I think most people these days have a pretty strong opinion about the political season that we're in and individuals in that season. And there is a grave danger that our right, we will take and abuse our right to participate in the process by abusing the whole concept of authority. That we will, because we don't like the person in office, we will denigrate that office. That's very dangerous for society to go down that road. If you've done much traveling abroad in various parts of the world, you understand what happens when people lose respect for the rule of law and lose respect for the need to follow the procedures set up, established by lawful government. You end up with chaos. You end up with the inability to do business, the inability to function effectively in any organization, because we're violating this very simple principle. One of the most dangerous things you can do if you're in authority is to have your own agenda. Imagine here is a young mother and she's in the grocery store and there's Junior, and Junior wants this and Junior wants that and Junior wants the other thing. Okay, and she has an obligation. She has an obligation to get the groceries bought, but her main obligation is to help teach the young budding person, rising eventually to adulthood if he survives, the principles of what it takes to live in a society. Correct. And so she says, "Okay, I'm going to have to take you out. If you will not, I'm going to take you out." But she gets 2/3 of the way through, and her cart is 2/3 full. What's she going to be tempted to do? Now, I told you I would take you out. We're going to go home. I'm not going to let you come here and have you behave. I'm going to take you home. Now, I said I'll take you home. Now, no, don't do that. No, I'm going to take you. And if she can't give up her own agenda, which is to get that grocery cart full and home, if she cannot give up that agenda for the higher responsibility she has to that child, he knows he's got her over a barrel. See? In other words, if I have my own agenda in any situation, I am subject to being manipulated. by those under me, because they can threaten my agenda, see? And if they threaten my agenda, then they've got bargaining power against me. They can use that to try to get their agenda. But if my agenda is to do the right thing in every case, just to do the right thing, regardless of the consequences to me, then I have the ability to avoid manipulation. Because what can you do to me in that case? You say, well, if you make that decision, then I'm going to quit. You say, well, I'm sorry you're going to quit. I really would like you to stay on and be a part of the team, but this is the company policy, and so that's kind of the way it is. See, I mean, the leverage, the manipulation goes away as long as I don't have my own personal agenda. Leaders wield authority in trust. They are fiduciaries. But also be there. Leaders must give an account of the exercise of their authority. Fiduciaries have to give an account. You hold property in trust. You are an executor of an estate. You have to give an account for that. There is going to be a day of reckoning. When we are given things, resources, we are accountable for how we use those resources, because we're not owners. We are stewards. We are fiduciaries. We have to render back that which has been given to us. And one day we'll have to render back to God and give an account to Him for everything He's given us in this life, every opportunity, including our opportunities for leadership. We're going to have to give an account. And that's a frightening thought. The fact that I've been given tremendous amount of influence in a number of spheres of life. For example, just take, for example, the home. Every parent has a tremendous influence on their children, don't they? And we're going to give an account for that influence. That we don't own that influence. That doesn't belong to us. That has been given to us in trust, and we're going to have to give an account. It's quite a sobering thought. But number two here, there's another principle I think also will help us tremendously as we think about exercising authority in terms of leadership. That is the principle of servanthood. Seems like a contradiction, perhaps, leadership and servanthood. Servanthood. All authority is for the benefit of those under that authority. Now, I think this becomes clear when we think about parents and children. We have, I think, an intuitive understanding in our society that parents have certain authority in the lives of their children, but they are to do that for the benefit of those children. It is not the authority doesn't exist for the benefit of the parent. Now, obviously, in certain situations, in the short run, I need to do things in a way that in some situations are more convenient to me, because obviously if we're going to be able to get things done appropriately, I have to be able to get all my work done. But the ultimate beneficiary of all of my policies as a leader really go toward those who are under that authority. Authority exists for the benefit of those under authority. That's one reason why rebelling against authority is such a dangerous proposition. I'm rebelling against the very thing God has given to me for my good. God has put people over me in such a way that is designed to help me in my life. And if I resist that because I don't like being crossed, then I create a very bad situation for myself. There is no protection then against my own bad decisions. There is no check on my own errors. Notice Matthew 20, 25 to 28 is the text here. This is a situation in which the disciples were vying for who could be the most important. Seems like that was very often happening. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was telling His disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again the third day. And instead of thinking about that, they're arguing about who should be the greatest. And two, James and John, come to Him, and they get their mother involved too, and basically ask Him, can we be the number one and number two guys in your administration? Okay. And then the other disciples get all upset. And Christ's response to that is a good indication of what was really going on. They weren't upset because they had the audacity to ask this. The other disciples were upset because these two beat them to it. So they're all upset. And so Christ is having to say, okay, now, it's like a bunch of children almost. Now, settle down. And He began to teach them a very important principle. And it simply is this. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Stopping there. Remember, He was talking to people, and the people with whom they lived had a certain lifestyle. Around them had a certain lifestyle and behavior. And what Christ is saying is that behavior is that when you have authority over someone, you use it for your benefit. That's sort of the rule of the game. Dog eat dog. Okay? And the way He phrased it is this. The princes of the Gentiles, that is the most important rulers, they really lord it over their people. And the people that are great, they're not quite like the princes, but they still exercise their authority over their people. In other words, the more you got, the more you exercise for the benefit of whom? See, it's the whole concept of graft, isn't it? The whole idea of graft is the reason I'm in office is so I can what? Make a lot of money. He says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice A here quickly. True leadership has been inverted by sin. Because of sin, we invert the purpose of leadership. Instead of saying, I'm a leader in order to be a blessing to my followers, I think I'm a leader so I can get what I want. And that's human nature. And of course, we see examples all around us. But also B, true leadership must be restored among God's people. Christ was saying to the disciples, don't let it be that way among you. Remember, the princes lord it over. Those in authority exercise authority as much as they're able to get what they want. But among you, whosoever will be great among you, important, let him be your minister. Or, it's interesting, we get the word deacon in the church from that. The word deacon comes from this word to be a servant. It means someone who has a responsibility. So if you'll be great, you have to have responsibility. You have to serve others. But then he said, he would be chief or most important among you. Let him be your servant. That word servant is the Greek word doulos, which means slave. Let him be your slave. The more authority you have, the more you have to view yourself as a servant. Because the more influence you have on the lives of others, and the more you must make sure that you're exercising that influence for their benefit. How do we practice that? Well, think about it for a second. Think about a business context. You say, okay, well, I don't know how this is going to work. I mean, okay, I'm a supervisor. I've got employees. How am I going to exercise my authority to be a blessing to the employees, the people that are working under me? We're working for the boss because we want to make money for the boss. I don't get how this works. Well, you have to ask this question. First of all, why did God give that individual or that corporation or that group of individuals all those resources? Just so they could enjoy them for themselves? I don't think so. So that they could do productive things with them, including providing employment and useful activity for a whole lot of people. That's the whole principle of investment. Instead of spending the money on myself, I invest it in the economy so that it can produce something. Produce something not only materially, but also produce opportunities for growth and productivity in the lives of people. You know what it's like if you want work and you can't find it. What a terrible thing that is. How useless you feel and how you have no concept of what you should be doing. Think of the value of being able to produce these things. So you say, okay, that's what's happening. We're making investments. I need to make sure that I manage in a way that is beneficial to those under me. You say, well, how? Well, it is beneficial for them to learn how to be able to function effectively in a team. If you've got someone who is functioning on an individualistic basis and is not a team player, you have a responsibility to try to bring that person along, don't you? Not just for the sake of the company, although it does help the company, but also for that person's sake. See, he or she is better off being a team player than being a maverick. See? And so as you think about these aspects of problems in your organization, you can come to understand that finding a way to minister to serve, to help those under that authority actually makes them more productive and more efficient and is a blessing to them in their personal as well as in their vocational life. But the issue isn't my authority. The issue is how do I view the use of my authority? I view myself as their servant. I still have the authority. I'm a servant leader. I must make decisions, but I do that for their benefit. And then finally, notice what he says here. He says, and he gives the great example. True leadership is exemplified by Jesus Christ. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the gospel, and it illustrates this principle. How so? Jesus Christ is the greatest authority. He is God incarnate. We don't just worship a religious leader. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And he came down in order to do something for us. Remember I said we were going to give an account? He came down so that he could die on the cross and take our penalty because we failed. If we have to give an account before God, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he took that penalty on himself. He was the ultimate servant leader. And he went to the cross so that we could have eternal life. And all we have to do is receive him as Lord and Savior, and we receive that gift of eternal life, and then he makes us servant leaders of others. What a blessing that is. Now, we can go out as a result of that, and we can go be servant leaders to others. As we think about these things, remember, it's not the power that corrupts. Power is essentially the opportunity for the corruption of our own nature to manifest itself. But if we will follow these principles and look to the Savior, who was the great servant leader, we can be effective leaders as well.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. David Shoemate, Chairman of the Division of Practical Studies at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.